Recap. So in Pesach, Rav Gimel, the Alter Rebbe talked to us about mindfulness and how being mindful of Hashem's presence enables us to realize that God is always with us. And if you become aware of the fact that God is always with us, you'll for sure be in a state of joy. You'll have a sense of mission, meaning, and purpose to life. And all the niggling worries and anxieties will melt away, and you will live in an exalted state of being. Sounds great. So Dr. Eva comes along and he says, at the beginning of Perek Lamed Daled, that here's a reality check. In the fullest sense, to become aware of God's presence in the most imminent way, this is the manner of the Avot. This is who the patriarchs and the matriarchs were, dedicating themselves absolutely to God to the point that they reached absolute, total self-abnegation. And they were metaphorized as the Merkava, as a vehicle. The vehicle simply goes where it's taken. And that every single one of their limbs and every iota of their existence was entirely dedicated and devoted to Hashem Yisbarach. And the great prophets were also like this. And that's how they became channels, conduits for God's presence. And that's how God spoke to them. But the regular person is not going to be able to achieve this. So delusion is not a healthy state of being. In fact, sometimes people get hospitalized for schizophrenia and delusion. To convince yourself that you're one of the patriarchs or matriarchs, that you're actually like a prophet, that what comes to you is coming from a higher place, is not a healthy and balanced way to live. So you have to be realistic. Now, the Alter Rebbe says there was a time when all of the Jewish people merited this exalted state of consciousness. Hint, it didn't go so well. Meaning, we were there, but we crashed very, very quickly afterwards. When we ein zeh, it was something similar to this. Zochu Yisrael b'maimed HaSinai. The Jewish people merited to receive this level of revelation, this level of awareness of God at HaSinai. Okay, that's great. So if you received it at HaSinai, does that mean that we're all capable of living like this? Alter Rebbe says, well, not really. Because when we received it at HaSinai, we were not able to suffer it. We were there, we were in the highest of the highs, but we fell off that mountain summit very, very quickly. And this is evidenced, of course, a short while later with the building of a golden calf and the smashing of the Luchot, which are amongst the things we commemorate today as we observe the fast of Shavuos B'Tammuz. K'mayim Razal, this is in keeping with the teaching of our sages, where the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos speaks about this on page 88, speaks about the concept of Matan Torah. Shal kol dibur parcho nishmason, that every time God spoke to the Jewish people, the experience was so overwhelming, so intense, that their bodies simply left the soul, body and soul separated. Shehu inyan bitul b'metzias hanal. This represents the idea of absolute bitul b'metzias. So in order for a soul to inhabit a body, the body has to be able to hold on to the soul. When the body is weakened to the point that it no longer has the strength to hold on to the soul, then the heavenward pull of the soul becomes overpowering and the soul leaves the body. So a person could die, heaven forfend, from a massive injury, whether it's a gunshot or shrapnel or some other kind of blunt force, in which the body is so shocked and so overwhelmed that a person would die instantaneously. And then a person could die slowly, either from loss of blood or from illness, where the body gets weaker and weaker and weaker to the point that the body can no longer hold on to the soul. The soul pulls very powerfully in a different direction. When the body doesn't have the strength to hold on to the soul, that's it. Parcha nishmas, and the soul will simply head heavenward. Souls don't die. Souls don't get hurt. Souls can't get killed. Souls are eternal. But people's bodies can. And when the body is no longer able to hold on to that soul, well, then the body and soul separate. This is what happened when the Jewish people heard these words of Hashem. They could not suffer the intensity of the moment. The body was so overwhelmed and they were so disabled from functioning that they didn't have the strength, the independence to exert the body over the soul. And because the body experienced this kind of closeness to Hashem, it simply let go. And when it let go, the souls soared heavenward. So they couldn't stand it. They couldn't take it. They couldn't experience this in a healthy way. And of course, that is not the point. The point is not to get our soul to soar heavenward. The point is to remain body and soul in concert, in unison, functioning in this world. But that didn't happen. And because of this, because of this, we crash landed, and the Jewish people died, and they were resurrected, and died and resurrected. And they said to Moses, this business of dying and then subsequent resuscitation is a little too painful. Look, you speak to God, and then we will hear God speak to you, which is how the next of the set of the Aseret HaDibrot, the next eight Aseret HaDibrot went. We heard God speaking to Moshe, but we didn't have the experience of God speaking to us directly, and therefore we were able to suffer that. Unfortunately, we still were unable to suffer that whole experience. As I said, it didn't transform us. It was overwhelming for us, and it didn't make us the kind of people we were supposed to be. The haraya, the proof is, look what happened. So we didn't build ourselves up. We didn't work ourselves towards there. We reached an unnatural height, which we could not sustain. I'll give you a metaphor for this. Many celebrities are crazy, really crazy. Why? Why do celebrities literally like just whack out? Well, the answer really is simple. A normal person is not built for the adulation of hundreds of thousands of millions. It's an overwhelming thing. So maybe once upon a time, celebrities were people, or people who were widely known, were people who had a tremendous amount of mental and emotional capacity. And they were able to handle that kind of fame and fortune, but it didn't get to them. They were able still to be humble and live normal lives. Not everybody, but some of them. Some of the people in the past, in antiquity, these were not ordinary people. They were great people. And because they were great people, they were able to suffer greatness, if you will. And it didn't impact them, it didn't compromise them, it didn't make them less human. It didn't impact and infringe on their way to be able to function. Great kings, great queens, unusual people who rose to leadership. They had leadership qualities. They were able to suffer or deal with the fallout that comes from being in a celebrity position. In today's day and age, you have people who are very famous, but they don't really have much to offer. They're not great people. So they have a pretty face, or they have an athletic body, or they're able to do something unusual, which society goes crazy for, but they're not great people. They're not really people with enormous capacity, with unusual minds and hearts. And because they don't have a larger system, a larger emotional intellectual system, the nature of celebrity is it short circuits them. It drives them crazy. They have this huge surge of energy that they don't know how to process. So they go nuts. Then they surround themselves with yes people and people who don't tell them when they're starting to lose it. And there's many, many paths that are littered with the fallout of celebrity and of overnight greatness and how the toll it can take on a human being. Now, don't get me wrong, celebrity greatness has nothing to do with godliness per se. And it's not like a revelation, it's not like feeling close to God. It's just the point I'm making is something, an intense kind of feeling, an intense kind of reality, which we're not necessarily built for. So the Nevi'im could suffer this awareness of God. They could be profoundly and acutely aware, and at the same time, not lose themselves, still maintain some kind of independence. If a regular person were to receive this kind of infusion of holiness and awareness of God, they would simply cease to function. And we did. That's what happened. At Matan Torah, we were all spiritual celebrities. We all received the highest level of prophecy. All of a sudden, we're talking to God like Moses talks to God, like a prophet talks to God. We're experiencing Merkava like patriarchs and matriarchs. Baruch Nishmasan. The body was so overwhelmed, let go. And the neshama soared heavenward. Now, so why didn't the others die? Why didn't the Emois die? Why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu expire? The answer is they could handle it. There's a beautiful story that's told about the Chaim of Tzanz, one of the great Torah leaders of the 19th century. And he used to have this prayer every night before he went to sleep. He would pray that he should have the Yiras Shamayim, he should have the awareness, the reverence for God that the Rambam possessed. He wanted to experience Yiras Shamayim on the level of the Rambam. Not prophecy, but reverence for Hashem. And one day his prayers were answered. And when he experienced the Yiras Shamayim of the Rambam, he literally fell off his chair on the floor in awe and was unable to move. Out of the awe, when he felt the awe that the Rambam felt for Hashem. And he prayed that it would be taken from him. Because, you know, Rambam is Rambam. And Chaim of Tzanz is a great man, but he wasn't a Rambam. And was taken away, and then he can able to continue to function in the way that Chaim of Tzanz was able to function. And if any of us would have the Yiras Shamayim of the Chaim of Tzanz, we'd probably be on the floor too. You have to be able to suffer that kind of intensity. you know, a very literal metaphor, today you have different wires which can handle different surges of electricity. Ultimately, no wire can handle the largest surge of electricity, and anything could melt down at some point. That's why we have a system of breakers. When you know there's a, if lightning strikes and there's a surge of energy, your breakers will shut down. That's why your lights go off. Why? Otherwise, you have, it'll conduct all that energy, and chas v'shalom, the house will go up in flames. Most of the wires that, that people have in their homes are not equipped for massive amounts of energy. When you have, let's say, machines, or you have a factory, where they use enormous amounts of energy, they have a different kind of wiring, and a different system of a breaker. And sometimes, especially in today's day and age, where everything has been turned into electronics, there are some of the homes that were built 30 and 40 years ago simply don't have the electronic capacity. They don't, they're not able, having brownouts, and that they can handle. They can't handle all the devices that they're plugged into, and all the smart home, the different gadgets, and all, and everybody's iPhones, and all this going at the same time with the air conditioning. It's simply not enough. The house doesn't have enough to suffer so much, and they need to have a new wire installed so they can handle a greater amount of electricity. So this is like, could be like a muscle. Every one of us, our neshamas are also metaphorized as like these fiber optic ropes that are made of 613 strands. And there's only so much electricity, so much energy we're able to conduct. And at a certain point, it becomes overwhelming and you experience meltdown. So this is the story of what happened to the Jewish people and how they were unable to suffer it. Okay, so now comes, we basically understand from this that if we were to receive full awareness of God's presence, we wouldn't be anymore. And that's why God conceals his presence. So we should be, because God wants us to be, and he wants us to have the freedom of choice and do what's right. And because the tachlis, the ultimate purpose of creation, is we should have a dira b'tachtonim, that God's presence should be known and felt in this world, not by taking this world out of its existence, not by knocking the world out, but by engaging the world and enabling that even within the realm of physicality and materiality, we should still be able to recognize the presence of our Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so if Matan Torah didn't work, it wasn't, Matan Torah was too intense, what should they do? Well, what did the Jewish people do? Besides build a golden calf, that was a very bad idea. That was a bad idea. What should they have done? What they were commanded to do. What were they commanded to do right after Matan Torah? There are different opinions about exactly when this commandment came, but let's say we follow the simple structure of the verses. That after Parshas Yisrael, which speaks of Matan Torah, comes Mishpatim, which is the laws of Torah, and after Mishpatim comes Parshas Terumah. What's Parshas Terumah? God's command to the Jewish people to build a Mishkan. Parshas Tzaveh, build all the artifacts in the Mishkan, build the uniforms that will be necessary, the raiments necessary for the Kohanim to function in the Mishkan. Here's how the Kohanim will be empowered. And then we come to Parshas Kisiso. In Parshas Kisiso, we're actually seeing a collection. And then the Torah tells us about the disaster that was the golden calf. So the Pashtos, if you read the verses on a literal level, God gave us the Torah, and immediately afterwards told us to do what? Build a Mishkan. Says the Alter Rebbe, precisely because of this, Lachein Miyad Omer Lehem Lasis Le Mishkan. That's why God said to the Jewish people, immediately after giving them the Torah, immediately after mass revelation, immediately after they experienced divinity on a level they couldn't suffer, that caused body and soul to separate, immediately afterwards, God said, now you make a Mishkan. In other words, it's not possible for people to have this direct face-to-face experience with God. What could happen is that the Shekhinah could reside in a particular locale. And when the Shekhinah will reside in a particular place, when people will come to that place, then this will awaken within them their own spiritual potential. And they will fulfill their own spiritual destiny on a higher level. Being in the Mishkan elevated the Jewish people. It made them more aware of Hashem, even though God is everywhere. Les asat parmine. There's nowhere in the world that's empty of God. So you need a Mishkan. The Mishkan is where God is, and so outside the Mishkan, God isn't. The answer is in a manifest way, in an overt way. And because God said that he would be revealed in an overt way, in specifically in the Mishkan, and most specifically in the Holy of Holies, where the Aron and the Luchot were. So because of this, when the people would come to this area, they themselves would be elevated, because that's where the presence of Hashem resonated in a manifest fashion. So he said they should make a Mishkan. Uboy, and in the Mishkan there is Kodshei Kodoshim, a Holy of Holies, and that is for the purpose of Lahashroas Shchinosoi. Now this follows the approach of Ramban, of the Nachmanides, who says that the purpose of building a Mishkan and ultimately a Beis HaMikdash is so that there should be a Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there should be an Aron that contains the Luchot. And the Luchot are an embodiment of God's manifest presence. These living slabs of stone where God, so to speak, lives, if you will, as it were. And that becomes the source or the place where God's presence is. Now, of course, the area of the Kedesh HaKadoshim was a place where actually there was revelation in the fullest sense. As we say, Mokim Haran Eini Min Amido. If you measured the room, we'd come up with the chamber, the space had specific measurements. If you measured the ark, it had specific measurements. If you measured wall to wall, you came up with one measurement. If you measured edge of the Aron from to one wall and edge of the Aron to the other wall, you'd come up with the same measurement. So let's say it was 10 amot wide. If you measured from Aron to wall, you get 5 amot. And you measured the Aron to wall, you get 5 amot. And you measure the Aron as 2.5 amot. Something doesn't add up here. Something doesn't make sense. So the place of the Aron Kodesh, where the Holy Ark was, it was and it wasn't at the same time. This is what the Rashba called Nimna HaNinois, the possibility of all possibilities, which means impossible. The possibility of impossibility. It is and it isn't. Mokem Ron Einim in Amida. It's measured, it takes up space, but on the other hand, it doesn't take up any space. That's the meaning of Shekhinah being revealed in a manifest way. When we got this level of Shekhinah in a manifest way, we were Einim in Amida. We couldn't measure up anymore. We couldn't be anymore. So, boom, the Neshama left us. But this space resonated with the presence of God, and that was the purpose of a Mishkan. The outer environs of the Mishkan are what protect and nurture the inner sanctum of the area where the Shekhinah actually resides. So offerings are brought, the menorahs were lit, and incense was offered, but all of this was around the epicenter, which is actually the inner sanctum, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Incidentally, the Rashbam says very similar, words very similar to Ramban. He says that the reason of building a Mishkan is B'Shvil Ha'arayn, Shehu Iker Shava Asalim Migdash. That's the main purpose of make me a Migdash. And we know the Pasuk says Va'asalim Migdash, and God says V'shachanti B'Soicham. Now, of course, Rambam has a very different take on the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam, in the beginning of Hilchos Beis HaBechira, which we study during this time of the year, he says that the whole purpose of making a Mishkan and a Mikdash was Mokom Muchan LaHakrav BeKarbonos, a place where we'd be able to do the services, perform the mitzvot that Hashem gave us. He says the purpose of a Mishkan is not to build a Holy of Holies. The purpose is to be able to fulfill Hashem's mitzvahs, the destiny that Hashem gave us. And the Rebbe explains that they're not arguing. He says each one is talking about a different aspect of the Mishkan. The Rebbe uses the metaphor of Torah and mitzvahs, that the meaning of mitzvahs is to take the physical world and elevate it. When we use leather and turn it into animal skins, turn it into a Sefer Torah or a mezuzah, we've elevated the animal skins. When we use wax or paraffin or oil and kindle Shabbos candles, we turned it into something holy. When we use that light Chanukah candles, the wax, the paraffin, the olive oil becomes actually holy. It gets turned into a mitzvah, it turned into something sacred. When bricks and mortar become a Beit HaKnesset or a Beit HaMedrash, a shul, a house of study, it becomes holy. It becomes sanctified. That's mitzvahs. We have a job to do mitzvahs. We also have a purpose of studying Torah. When you study Torah, you create a place for the Shekhinah inside you. And that's what Alter Rebbe is going to talk about now. He says, we can't suffer such intense awareness of God. Even when we contemplate it and we wake something up inside of us, like we said in chapter 33, which will bring us into a state of joy, we don't really experience it, not in the fullest sense. If we were to experience that in the fullest sense, we wouldn't be anymore. So the question is, how can we experience the presence of God? How can we have God's Shekhinah in us, within us at all times? The answer is the same way the Jewish people did when they received the Torah. They received the Torah from God, they heard the Aseret HaDibrot, they got the full intense download of holiness, and what happened to them? Boom, Parcha Nishmasan. Couldn't hold on to the bodies, couldn't hold on to the souls. The body was so weakened, so overwhelmed, it simply couldn't be. So what did they do? They built a Beis HaMikdash, they built a Mishkan. And from this perspective, from this vantage point, what was the essence of the Mishkan about? It was about the Holy of Holies. It was about housing the Luchot, which the Luchot were the actual repository, as it were, of God's presence. So the Luchot, which become the manifest physical reality of Hashem's presence, that was the follow-up of Aseret HaDibrot. Matan Torah was too intense. So Matan Torah has to be followed with a precise area, with a focused area of Shekhinah. And the focused area of Shekhinah, that's the Mishkan. And that's how we can have the Shekhinah amongst us. So the Jewish people camped around the Mishkan at the epicenter, and the camp around all sides. And when that happened, when the camp was around the Mishkan, so ultimately, what was amongst the Jewish people? The Shekhinah. That's the answer. That's how we can have the Shekhinah. That the Holy of Holies, who inyan ashra Shekhinah, gili yichud yizbarech, k'mesh yizbarech l'kaman. This is the essence of God, godliness, resonating this world, like the Alter Rebbe will explain later on in the next chapter. So now that we understand this, incidentally, the same idea about the Aron being the repository of holiness, the same way the Rishonim talk about Tzaddikim in the same way. That just like there could be a space in which there is a manifest presence of Hashem, so too there could be a nefesh, a person's soul, which this person's soul, he carries the essence of Torah to the point that he becomes a repository for the Shekhinah. And in fact, Rabbeinu Nissim says, in his drashas, that a tzaddik is just like the Beis HaMikdash. Being in the presence of a tzaddik is like being in the Beis HaMikdash. And he goes on to say that after a tzaddik's passing, it continues to be that way, which fits perfectly with the words of the Vilna Gaon in Mishlei, who says that after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, where did God's presence go? He says, to the graves of tzaddikim. The Vilna Gaon says the main presence of Hashem is in Kever Rachel, with Mother Rachel. But at any rate, I digress. The point is that the Shekhinah could be in a place. And it could be in that place. And when we come to that place, then we're able to find our own self-actualization. We're able to experience our own elevation, our own closeness to Hashem. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe says, okay, this is very nice. Tell me a story that the Jewish people received Aseret HaDibrot. And they were taken to the highest levels. And they couldn't suffer it. So what did they do? They built a Mishkan. So what should we do? You can't build a Mishkan. We don't have a Holy of Holies. We don't have the Aron amongst us. So what should we do? How should we try to become a repository, a resting place for the Shekhinah? You know what the answer is? The answer is found in the words of the Gemara. The Gemara in Bracha says, "Bishacharav Beis HaMikdash, from the time of the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Ein LaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'Lamei, God has no specific space in which He dwells. There is no Mishkan, there is no Machin L'Shivtei. There is no Mishkan, which is a permutation of the word Shekhinah. There is no, so to speak, repository, no home for who Yehudi is born for the oneness of God. Ela, only, what is? Ela arba amis shahalacha. The proverbial four cubits of halacha. The four cubits of halacha, that's where God lives. That's where God lives. Knows halacha, the strictures of halacha are very precise and very exact, like physical coordinates of a space. Just like the physical coordinates of Holy of Holies, that's where Hashem was. You wonder where Hashem is today? He lives, he resides, his presence is manifest within the coordinates, the precise nature of halacha. And in the precision of halachic strictures, Shehu Ritzoni Yizbarach, that is the actual will of God. What is the halacha? If you wanted the halacha, to interpret it simply, the halacha is, what does God want me to do? Is this kosher? Or not. That's a halacha. Not a speech, not a story, not an insight. Straight halacha. Permitted or not permitted. Yes, should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? How should I do it? You say, how should you do it? The way God wants you to do it. How does God want me to do it? The way the halacha says. So do what the halacha says. So the halacha becomes ultimately the expression of God's will. Hamalubashim, which are embodied in the halacha, saruchas lefaneinu. And because that's the case, v'lachein, therefore, based on the idea that learning Torah means that Hashem resides within the person. And where does the Torah knowledge reside? Not in your elbow, in your brain. So since it's in a person's mind, since that's where the Torah, so to speak, resides, so, achar sheyamek machshavtei b'inyin bitlanal k'fiyacholtei, after a person goes through the methodology of chapter 33, and he meditates and contemplates on the imminent presence of God, and he contemplates the notion that God is with him at all moments, and that he's never independent from God, and he's never separate from God. And he feels the presence of God to some degree, but not really. Not like the Avos did. Not like the Emois, not like the patriarchs. Not like the matriarchs, not like the prophets. So what should you do next? You did your contemplation. You're now mindful of God's presence. But I want to actually have God's presence. How do I actualize God's presence? The answer is, immediately afterwards, Zeis Yashav Alibi. This is what he should then take to heart. Since my mind and the source of my neshama is simply too small. It's too small. I'm a pygmy. I'm not capable of being a merkava. I'm not capable of being an Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak, a Yaakov, a Sar, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. I can't be a merkava. I can't be a mishkan liyichudei Yisbarach. I can't be a mishkan. The emes la'amite, really in truth. Because everything I know about godliness, I know through a metaphor, through some other way. I don't know godliness in its purest sense. I'm using different parables and metaphors to be able to understand godly ideas, which are like holding a hot pot, but nobody could hold that. Your skin will burn off. So what do people do? They have a glove. A metaphor is like a glove. You're holding the essence, you're grasping. The mind grasps like you're holding your hand, but you're grasping it through, via a metaphor, through something which is not the full truth. So I'm grasping the truth through elements which are not exactly true, and through my own persona, which is certainly not the absolute truth. And because that's the case, and I'm not capable, I would simply burn my hands if I touched a hot pot. I'm not able and capable of understanding, of grasping the full essence of divinity in its purest sense. So what can I do? No mind, none of our minds can grasp it. We have no ability to really understand the essence of divinity in its purest sense. Not even the smallest modicum, not even the smallest smidgen. The way the patriarchs, the way the prophets understood. Ilazais, despite this all, I can make a dwelling place for God. I can become the host for God's presence. How? How can I? If God's presence is in the Torah, when I learn Torah, what do I become? When I have ideas of Torah in my head, when I understand Torah concepts, when I'm engaging and immersing myself in Torah study, what do I become? I become a vehicle. I become a Mishkan. Then God is residing within me because God resides in the Torah. So if I'm learning Torah, if I have Torah, then I have the presence of God. And that's why the presence of God is actualized specifically through the study of Torah. And this has to be done. Kefi apnei shaleh. A person wants to say, I can't study Torah all day. I want to be very close to God all the time, but I can't study Torah. I have to make a living. I have responsibilities. So then the halacha says, the Gemara of Menachos comes along and tells us that if a person is busy with life, then in that case, he has to study Torah to the best of his ability. Bekvias itim, by affixing times, by yoyim ubalayla, by day and by night, kedos hanitna l'chol echad v'echad, in the way that Hashem expects, in the way the halacha ordains for each and every one of us, in the laws of Talmud Torah, u'kamayim rabbi seinu zechal l'chnein l'vracha, like the rabbis and say, the Gemara Menachos, afilu perik echad shachas, even if somebody learns one section in the morning, and one section of Torah study in the evening, that's the best you could do. If you do the best you could do, God's with you. Not only when you study Torah, but all the time. That's how the Tzemach Tzedek explains Mishkan Esecha, the Ohelecha Yaakov, and Mishkan Esecha Yisrael. Ohelecha Yaakov is the Ohel, the tent you create through Torah study, through Yaakov, which is the person who's out there dealing with the real world. Mishkan Esecha Yisrael is the way great souls, exalted people who have the ability to study Torah all day, are able to host the presence of the Shekhinah. And it goes together in the same verse, Ma Tovu. It's all good. It's all good. As long as you're doing your best. And a person can find satisfaction in this. It's not about what I feel. It's not meaningful to me. I don't feel the presence of God. Who cares what you feel? B'zeh yismach libe. With this you can find joy. Yogel, and you can be happy. V'yitin haidah achalka. You should actually be grateful. And you should thank Hashem b'simcho v'tul livav, with joy and gladness of heart. Asher zocha liyis ushpezichon legvura p'mayim b'chol yerim. That you actually get to be the host of the presence of Hashem twice daily. According to your ability and wherewithal. And according to the wherewithal that Hashem has provided you with. So if a Yid is able to be the host of Hashem's Shekhinah, by doing what? Not by contemplating, not by actual awareness. Because we said that doesn't really work in the fullest sense. But when once you go through that contemplation, you follow the methodology of chapter 33. Then you come to chapter 34, reality check. The Altareva says, you're not a patriarch, you're not a matriarch. You're not a prophet. Get real. He says, but there's an answer. Because we already have a prototype. The prototype is the Jewish people at Har Sinai experiencing revelation in the way Moshe did and not being able to handle it. And immediately afterward, make a Mishkan. The Mishkan, as we speak about it here, the dimension of Mishkan here that's emphasized is the idea of the place for the Shekhinah. Where's that today? Our sages said in Torah. Study Torah. If that doesn't motivate a person to study Torah, I'm not sure what will. When you study Torah to the best of your ability on a daily basis, you actually become a resting place for Hashem's presence, like a Mishkan. And if you don't feel it, well, it doesn't take away from the truth. If you don't feel it Shabbos, it's still Shabbos. If you walk into the Beis HaMikdash and don't feel anything, it's still the Beis HaMikdash. And the reality is that Hashem's presence is now residing within your mind, your heart, and your persona. To be continued.